Okay, so turn your Bibles with me to the book of James. James. And as you turn over to the book of James, in your Bible app or your iPad or your phone or your Bible, wherever you are, the book of James is a book that if you've been a Christian for any period of time and you've read it, you know is a book that is not going to make you feel very comfortable. You know, it's a very bold book, a lot of practical insights and a lot of calling people out. If you have faith, they should be works, right? So the theme of the book is faith and works, and it's faith that works. The writer, you would guess it was none other than James. That was supposed to be a joke. Okay, one courtesy laugh. Thank you. It was written to the 12 tribes that were scattered, and something that some of us know, some of us may not, that is that James, he was part of the Jerusalem Council there in Acts 15. And if you know what the Jerusalem Council was, is when the Jewish leaders were bringing in and saying, hey, yes, you can be saved by believing in Jesus, but you also have to keep parts of the law. So that Jerusalem Council was actually a very pivotal moment in church history, because it was James who spoke up and said, it's salvation by grace alone. So think about it. If James hadn't spoke up, led by the Lord, obviously, we probably would be keeping the law along with grace. And think about what that mess that would be. So this is the same, James. So again, this is a book that personally, every time I read it, I feel convicted by the moment I look at the word James, okay? Really. It's also very encouraging. If you're a Christian, it will get you thinking and going once again. As oftentimes, as I talk with friends and we mention James, they go like, ooh, James. Yeah, James, the book of James. Ooh, yeah. It's one of those books. It really is. So, with all that being said, let's go to verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, James, he is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? And in his introduction, he says, James, a bondservant of God. Now, have you ever met somebody like kind of popular, or ever like taking a picture with a celebrity or something, and you kind of go like, oh, I know them, one time I saw him. You know, maybe not, and it's just me that I'm weird. Okay, good. Well, you know, when you know somebody important or you had a thing, you kind of want people to kind of know. It's like, oh, yeah, I met Raul one day. It's another Raul. But you know what I mean? It's like, oh, yeah, I went there or that. So if you grew up with Jesus, the perfect, literally, sibling, you would think that when you introduce yourself in your book that you write, you'd be like something like this. This is what I would have written. James, brother of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, my roommate. See, you know what I mean? Like, I would throw all my, oh, guess what? I know him. We're tight. We grew up, in fact, he never did anything wrong, literally. But no, James introduces himself as a bond servant. The word there, bond servant, doulos, is a slave by choice. So we get into a little bit of his humility coming from a place that he grew up with Jesus. Think about it. He saw Jesus, and then obviously when Jesus started his ministry, everything that he saw. So his first word is, his introduction is greetings, which is rejoice. So, you know, some people might think James was a rough around the edges kind of guy, but he starts by saying rejoice. James, bondservant of Jesus, rejoice to the 12 tribes which are scattered. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, which the word there, trials, is temptations. Now, this verse, verse 2, in a very honest way, is not a verse that I go to for comfort, okay? I'm just being real. I go like, you know, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Jeremiah 29:11, I have a future and hope. I don't go for count it all joy when things get choppy. I just don't, because I have a reflex in me that goes like, oh, trials equal bad, right? Testing, who likes testing? I haven't met anybody and 20 years of being a Christian that says, I just love temptations and trials. I just can't wait for the next one. No, quite the opposite, right? So this verse, verse 2, when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, it kind of just goes like, wait, why? Verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So why do we count it joy? He says, because it's producing something in you that is bigger than you. It's giving you that patience. And that word patience is constancy, endurance, steadfastness. So it's making you that steadfast, enduring saint, Christian. Those testing, those trials. Now, about temptations and such, think about this. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So no temptation has come to you except which is common to all men, which is a good thing. Think about it. Everything that we deal with is common to all men, which means the struggles that I have may be the struggles that Josh at one point had, or the struggles that Josh may have one day, they might be my struggles one day, because they're common to all men, meaning that we all go through the same things. Got it? So he said, you know, count it all joy. It's producing something in you far greater than you know. I read this quote. I don't know who said it, but it's actually a good quote. It says, a faith that hasn't been tested cannot be trusted. I thought that was a good quote. So the testing of our faith. So we say, God, I want to be patient. I want to have endurance in my walk. I want to be steadfast. I want to be used. Sorry, my mic is going crazy. And there'll come a temptation our way, or two. And things might get choppy. And if you, again, if you've been a Christian for a number of years or time, and you meet those saints, I call them saints because they are, that have that zeal and love for the Lord, and you get to know their story, they've been through some rough things. And it is those circumstances that have built in them the zeal, the passion, the love that they have for Jesus. It's not like I told the first service. It's not like a download. You know, you don't download software and put it in your brain. It's like, oh, all of a sudden, I have zeal and patience and love and kindness. I'm super Christian. It doesn't work that way. It's through this. So that's why James would say, count it all joy. Why count it all joy? Because it's doing something that you can't see in you. That's going to have far greater results, and it's going to help you. And as I said to the first service, you know, what we go through here in life, on this experience called, you know, life, and this journey, is preparing us for heaven. The more you live, the more you want to be in heaven. Amen? Okay, me too. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but let's just say that my 30s are almost over. Okay? So I'm like, man, I used to tell people, Jesus is going to come before I turn 40. So he has about 2.5 months left here, okay? I'm kidding. Kidding. I'm not, don't quote me later. It's like, oh, no. Can you imagine? No. But anyway, if you're over 40, that means you're closer to heaven than I am, okay? So, I'm going to get an email on that one. But anyway, no temptation has come to you except what is coming to all. This is what Romans 8:28, which most people know by heart, say. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because for the Christian, for the child of God, the word coincidence should not be in your vocabulary. Things don't happen by chance. Oh, how lucky I got on that one. In fact, when people tell me good luck, I kind of give them a look like, there's no luck for me. He knows me. Before I was in the womb, he framed me. He called me by name, right? Like Jeremiah. He's numbered my days. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. Don't call it luck. My steps are ordained by the Lord. So are yours. Amen? So all things do work together. Romans 5:3-4, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So James says, count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. And then Paul goes, it's like, we glory in those things. So the purpose of those tests, those temptations, is actually good. Although at times, we don't think they are And that's just being real. At times we want to just get out of it. We want it to be over. I don't run to temptations, personally. But here's how I deal with my own journey. Because we all have fears and what if and what if and what if. I just say this, Lord, your will be done. You see, as a child of God, when you commit your will and your way, your life to him, you know that what comes your way has already gone through his filter. He is not able, he won't give you anything that you cannot bear. I'll put it this way. I went to San Antonio a few weeks back, and we went to the Alamo. You know, remember the Alamo? See, first service, I was like, oh, it's a joke. Remember? Anyway, we went there, and we saw this massive building, this big. Okay, and after that, we decided that we wanted to walk towards the Riverwalk. So if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, as we're walking there, I have four kids, and my sister-in-law and I have five. So it's nine kids, nine and under, plus my in-laws. So it's about 15 of us walking down the street. Very low-key. And I don't know San Antonio very well, but I knew it was a city, and typically cities are not the best areas. So we found ourselves in this street, walking with these nine kids that had a lot of characters. Let's just leave it there. And it didn't take long for me to figure it out. This is not a good place to be walking. But we're there, and we have nine kids. So immediately in my head, I went to, okay, defense mode. So I went to the back of the pack, and I was watching this entourage moving. You know, and the kids looking at the windows. I'm like, kid, to the left, to the right, move, stop, back, turn around, yay. You know, I was like that guy, right? And as I was doing that, my daughter, I think it was my daughter, my 8-year-old Cambria, looks at me and says, why, Dad? Because I was bossing her around, telling her to move or come back. And I said, because I know what's coming. And I see it. So I'm telling you, move this way. And at that moment, that little comment that I said to her, I believe the Lord spoke to my heart. See, he knows what's coming our way. We have a limited view. 8-year-old, she's about right here. She can only see at her eye level. But yeah, Dad is behind her, and he sees the entire picture. Our God, Jesus, is behind us, and he sees the entire picture of our lives. So when he says, no, stop, come this way. Oh, you can handle that one. We can fall back on the fact that he knows. You see that? That he knows. I'm breaking things, man. He knows. And that gives me great comfort because I know what the remaining of 2020 will be like. It's said to be a choppy one. He knows. And he's not going to let anything come my way that I'm not able to handle. Kind of like when I go to Costco. You know, I have four kids, so I go to Costco every day. I'm kidding. Feels like it. When I look at that bill, I'm like, oh, when we come home, my trunk is usually very well organized, you know, the cold here and the cereal. No, I just throw it all in there and close the lid and hope for the best. So when I get home, I open that trunk and my wife is my witness. I put my hands out. Like, okay, nothing fell this time. But anyway, as we're unloading, I have nine, eight, five, and 2-year-old, right? So my 9-year-old is able to carry the milk. The juice. Okay, here you go. You're like, oh, take it. If you want to drink it, you better take it, right? But my 2-year-old, Everett, which you know, some of you know, he can handle a box of milk. So what do? Sometimes I take a roll of paper towel and I give it to him. And he goes thinking he is the king of the world, you know, with his little paper towel, while my 9-year-old is able to carry the heavier stuff. All that to say this, I'm a sinful dad, right? An earthly dad. And I know what my kids are able to handle. Therefore, I'm not going to drop, you know, I'm not going to tell my 2-year-old Everett, hey, man, we're in Texas, here's the milk. And no, the first service laughed more on that one than this one. There you go, I feel better about myself. But, you know, I'm not going to give him a heavy load that he can carry. I am going to give him what I know he can. Keep this in mind. Whatever you wrestle with, deal with, even right now, know this, that your maker, your God, your heavenly Father knows that you're able to withstand that, to carry that load. And this is the most beautiful picture of all, because he carries it along with us. Amen? So whatever that may be, I don't know who I'm speaking to. Know this. God knows. So, you know, we fall back because we know who's for us, and he has control of our lives. Verse 4, but let patience, which is the byproduct of the testing, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, when I see this, that you may be perfect and complete, I understand one thing. I'm not going to be perfect and complete until I get to heaven. Amen? So what does that mean? There's two comments on this that I copied. It says, these expressions, in their present application, meaning at the time, are by some thought to be borrowed from the Grecian games. The man was perfect who in any of the athletic exercises had got the victory. And he was entire or complete, having everything complete, who had the victory in the pentathlon in each of the five exercises. So if you went 5 for 5 in the Grecian games, you would be considered perfect and complete. So it's kind of like the World Series, right? Now batting 5 for 5 and batting for the cycle. Get it? Okay. That was okay. Anyway, the other one is, others think that the terms come from the world of sacrifice, where only a potential sacrificial animal that was judged to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, was fit to be offered to God. It meant that the animal had been tested and approved. So in either of those two explanations, the result is one, that the trials, the temptations, the things that we wrestle with are purifying us, are knocking some of the rough edges out of us, are shaping us and molding us more into who God wants us to be. That's why James says, count it all joy. In the generation that we live in, the last 8 months, there has not been a generation, right, that has dealt with what we have, what we are. Yet a work is being done in each and every one of us. So, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So now, as I was reading this, I'm like, wait, why is James going from count all joy, temptations, and then he's switching to wisdom? Here it is. As we navigate through things, we need the wisdom of God. Oh my goodness, we need wisdom. It is when things get tough, when the emotions rise high due to whatever may come our way, that we are prone to make bad decisions. And then we regret them 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, 5 months later, and we go back and it's like, I shouldn't have done that, said that, been there. I wasn't thinking. I just reacted out of emotion. How important it is, as James is saying, to ask God for wisdom. And in the days that we live in right now, how important it is to be asking for wisdom and walking in wisdom. Because there is opinions being thrown everywhere. Of this and that and the other, and everybody's right in their own mind. But the reality is this, we need God's wisdom in how to navigate this season. Count it all joy. And if any of you guys lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he says, but you know, we have to ask what? In faith. I often pray this way in the mornings or at night when I pray. I say, Lord, when I'm done, I commit to you my words, my thoughts, my deeds, my ways. Please guide me and give me wisdom. But you see, you wake up tomorrow. You don't know what's coming your way. You don't know what the office, the workplace is. You know what your kids, you know, sometimes my kids wake up happy and sometimes they bark at me when they wake up. You don't know. But we need his wisdom to guide us, to navigate. And then when you make that wise decision, you understand it wasn't you. You understand, man, God, thank you. I held back my words on that conversation. Or I let it go by. The guy honking at me, I just moved over, prayed for him. He moved on. I didn't take the bait on that one. See, sometimes we need, not sometimes, all the time, we need that wisdom when we have to do this, hold back, stop that, start this. We need his wisdom. So James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. and he will give to them liberally. So we don't know what the days will bring. But I can know one thing. As a Christian, we cannot afford to walk without wisdom, to not walk in wisdom. You can't afford that. That's a non-negotiable. If you're a Christian and you're not walking in wisdom, it's not good. It's not good. So wisdom, some people would say, well, wisdom is knowledge. So I know a lot of things, so don't talk to me about wisdom. Well, wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge tells me that fire is hot. Wisdom tells me, don't touch it. It's that simple. It's the proper use of knowledge. So you meet people, they're so wise. They're so wise. Why? Because they know so much, and that's so. I met very smart people, like really like crazy smart. And I can't say that they were the wisest. Yet I've met people that are not educated at all and have a ton of wisdom. See, there's a big difference there. So we need to pray for wisdom. And again, this is certainly not a time to be emotional. This is, as a church, as a Christian, this is not the time to act on emotion or preconceived ideas. This is a time to ask the Lord, God, give me wisdom. How about going a step further and praying for the leaders? Lord, give them wisdom. They need godly wisdom, not the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the Lord. They need it. Verse 6 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by and tossed by the wind. So James is saying, hey, if you're going to ask God for wisdom, ask him faith, believing. You know, otherwise you're like a wave of the sea driven by. And that no doubting, the word there, doubt, is wavering. So when you ask the Lord for wisdom, don't waver in asking, saying, oh, it's not going to happen. You know, when you ask the God of the universe for wisdom, we should expect the God of the universe to give us wisdom. And when he gives us that wisdom, again, you go like, all the glory goes to you, Lord, for without you I can do nothing, John 15:5. That's reality. But let him ask in faith, right? Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if you're going to be asking without believing, James is saying, you're not going to get anything. You got to ask in faith. In verse 8, he cranks up the heat. He says, he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Pay attention to what he said here. He is saying that the person that asks doubting is a double-minded person and is unstable in all his ways. Not just the prayer way, in all his ways. I like to be on time, okay? My wife is here and she's going to nod right about now, because if we have to be there at 8, I will start telling everybody at 6, we got to go. She's nodding. I just don't like to be late. Although, and when I'm late, I'm like, now, I make every effort to be on time. So if I'm meeting somebody at 8, and they showed up at 8:30, I'm not a happy guy. I'm like, you gotta be stable, dude. You gotta be on time. I'm on time, you gotta be on time. Okay, that's just me. You go to a restaurant, you have a table at home that a leg is too short, and you know you have the table set, and then somebody leans, and the coffee spills. Do you rejoice on that? You smile and you go, oh, praise the Lord, my milk spilled. No, you don't like the unstable table, do you? I'm the guy that gets the paper and folds it in half and puts a little wedge. I'm like, okay, stable. I like stable. You like stable. A person that is asking God without faith is unstable in all his ways. So you have a project, you have a deadline, you have to do things. You have ministry, you have to do this. You want people that are stable, that are there, that mean what they say, they're going to be there, because it gives you that, okay, we're working together. Notice what he says here. If you ask in wavering, doubt, you'll be, that person is unstable in all their ways. Look at the importance of faith, asking faith. Look at the importance of faith and how it affects the rest of your life. If you look deeper into this text. So, you know, James says the person is on table in all his ways. And that goes for everything that we do. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who believes that God is must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith, faith, faith. Now, verse 9, it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, the word lowly there is of low degree, humble, not rising far from the ground. It says, glory in his exaltation. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, if you're anything like me in reading the text, you go like, okay, James, you just went from count it all joy when you deal with temptations to ask for wisdom, and now you're talking about the low, the lowly, and actually he's like talking about the rich too. It says, look at verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So what are you talking about, James? You went from joy and temptations to ask for wisdom, and now you're coming down the rich? It all ties together beautifully, and here's how. Let me read verse 11, and we'll go from there. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Ask God for wisdom as you're facing those temptations. And then let the low or poor be glorifying in, you know, in their exaltation, and the rich. You know, I was looking at this and I found the best quote from Wiersbe. It says this, it's not your material resources that take you through the testings of life. It's your spiritual resources. That's like a mic drop, like boom. No, seriously, it's not money. And I've seen it. People will try to buy their way out of issues through money. Oh, we'll pay for that. Oh, we'll buy a new one. Oh, it's okay. Oh, we'll. And you know, like if you look deeper into like, scandals and things, how people just always are manipulating things with money. So James is bringing this like, hey, the poor, the lowly, they glory in his exaltation. And the rich, hey, your money is not going to bail you out. It's that simple. As Matthew, as Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, like I said to the first service, I've seen funerals and such, and you don't get to take anything that you have here. Okay? It all stays behind. On that thought, what you do for the Lord here on earth and for his glory, you get to see it in heaven. Right? We're building into a different kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. But James is saying, hey, the lowly and the rich, whether you're poor or rich, is going to, testings and trials are going to hit you. But don't glory in your money. You glory that the Lord, whether you're rich or poor, again, nothing wrong with having money. The Lord has blessed you with it. Use it for his glory. Go for it. But it is the Lord. It is the asking for wisdom. It is the walking with him. Money won't get you wisdom. Money won't get you through trials. In fact, sometimes it can make it harder. So, James, count it all joy. Now, he cranked up the heat, didn't he? He said, he started counting all joy, that's nice. Ask for wisdom, that's cool. He's still nice, James. But then he goes like, he's unstable in all his ways. He's not going to get anything. And then he tells the rich that they're going to perish with their wealth. He cranked up the heat. Now, something about James that I personally like. If I must be corrected, if I must be rebuked, if I must be told I'm wrong, I want to hear it. I don't want people to tell me it's okay when I do something wrong. I want people to tell me it's wrong. Because I don't want people to make me comfortable in my sin. And you shouldn't either. That's when the seeker-sensitive movement comes in. Oh, let's not talk about this. Oh, let's not talk about hell. don't talk about hell. So make them comfortable in their sin. No. James did not make anyone comfortable, even the Christian. As you continue this book, you'll see why. It says, if you have faith, show me your works. Get to do something. I mean, but I much rather hear that I'm wrong and learn from it and change my ways and turn around. As hard and humbling as those things can be. Then have somebody tell me, it's okay, when it's not okay. People are not going to repent from their sins and find salvation in Jesus by telling them that it's okay. It's quite the opposite. The cross is not an offense, right? It's you are a sinner. God loves you. You need to repent. He'll forgive you. That's how people come into the kingdom. That's how people get saved. Not by, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's, no, it's not okay. If it was okay, it will be in this book, and it's not. What was John the Baptist's first words? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not, oh, it's all good, man. It's all good in the hood. Just smile and wave. It's all good. No. So James is the kind of guy that in love, because I believe he was actually a very loving, happy guy. He's telling it how it is and how we need that in the church. How we need that in our own lives. I see it time and time and time again. When people at the risk of offending somebody or making them uncomfortable will shy away from telling them the truth. And I'm thankful for this pulpit because Pastor Bill for the last 27, 28 years or more has been telling the truth. Now, if he was here, he would be like, don't talk about me. But he's at home. He can't be here, so I'm going to say it. I'm thankful for the truth of this book, verse by verse, book by book, without pulling any punches. James would not pull any punches. And trust me, that's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how we develop that perseverance, that endurance, as we learn, as we're confronted. We move forward. We ask for wisdom and we come to him in humility. So again, I'd much rather get exhorted and rebuked all the time if I must. But I never want to get to a point that I think, oh, I got it. No. We don't have it. We won't have it until we get to heaven. That's when you have it. Until then, we're wrestling with this old man that wants to take over all the time. I remember as a young Christian, I heard a pastor say this, Don McClure was, years ago in a men's conference. He said something that stayed with me, I hope forever. He said, I've been a pastor and I've been doing this and that and the other. And if you know Calvary, Don McClure is one of those top guys that was with Pastor Chuck quite a bit. And he said, I've done ministry, I've done this, but I'm still capable of doing all the bad things that I did. And as a young Christian, I heard that statement, something that I didn't think about at the time. I'm like, that is so true. We let go for 1 second, and we could be back in our old ways. How we need wisdom. How we need wisdom and humility. So, again, he wasn't the guy that, let's just say, was pulling any punches. Now, let's take it to our time. I can't think of a more weird, crazy time than the ones we're living in right now. In 10 days, our nation will choose a new leader. And I'm not endorsing anybody. I'm saying, Lord, your will be done. And give whoever that is wisdom, your wisdom. We have people that are sick in our church, in our county, in our state, in our city, in our country. And we need healing. We need spiritual healing, and we need physical healing. We're spiritually bankrupt as a nation. But the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, is able. And I've asked Mario, he's coming right up. He knew my cue. We're going to finish our service today in a different way. We're going to pray. We're going to intercede for the sick, we're going to intercede for the lost, we're going to intercede for our country, we're going to ask for God to give our leaders wisdom, and we're going to ask for his healing power to sweep across this church and this country. And let the record show, as I said in the first service, let the record show, as we look back, that we as a church stood and prayed and interceded for the sick. So why don't we all stand, please? And let's pray. And let's call on the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Jehovah Rapha, who is the same one yesterday, today, and forever, who never sleeps nor slumbers, Psalm 121. And ask him, Lord, heal. Lord, bring back, as we just sang, those prodigals to you. Raise an army of Christians that are not afraid to live out their faith. Start with me. That we're not afraid, that we're praying more than we're talking. That we're not telling people, be comfortable in your sin, but we say, we love you. You need Jesus. We need to shine brighter than ever as a church. So, Mario, why don't you go ahead and pray, and let's call on the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly righteous Father, we just come to you, Lord, with humble hearts and a contrite spirit, O Lord. We come before that tremendous throne of grace, that someday we will witness our own very eyes. We will witness, O Lord. But we come to you, Father, in spirit. Father, just to thank you. To thank you for the amazing words that were shared today through Pastor Raul, Lord, and calling us to have those joyful hearts in the midst of trial. Oh, Father, how that is needed. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your divine mercy and your grace that you pour out from heaven to each and every one of us daily. Your provision, Lord, your great protection, the great blessings, Father, that you have poured out upon our homes and upon our land. And Father, at this time of this calamity that falls upon our land, oh Lord, this pandemic, Father, we just pray that your hand be upon your people. And as we come to you, Lord, with humble hearts, listen to us, listen to our prayers from heaven, Lord, and heal our land.
Yes.
Heal our families and our homes, Lord, our neighborhoods, our communities. And Father, as we enter this political season, Father, let your children that are called by your name keep our eyes firmly set on Jesus. It's set on you, Father. And Father, we just lift up all our members of our church, Lord, that may be hurting, that are broken, that are ill. I pray, O Lord, that you may pour a healing hand, a blessing upon them. Heal their bodies, O Lord, their minds, their souls. Give them great strength, O Lord, from heaven. And Father, above all, we pray for the healing of our communities. Heal our land, O Lord. Let the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ reign to an entire country, O Lord. Father, we look to you. And Father, in this moment of much we don't understand, we do know this, that your promises are real, and your word tells us to come to you. And we do. And so, Father, as we close this day, Father, we are so thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for Pastor Bill, Lord, and we lift him up to you. We're thankful for every one of the pastors, the servants, the elders in this church, your church. We pray for them, Lord. Pray for their homes. We lift every one of them individually. You know who they are. And Father, all those who may be listening to us online, Father, we just pray that special blessing may be upon them. We may not know all of them, but you certainly do. You know their needs. You know their fears. Let them be strengthened this day, Lord, in you. And Father, let every home, Lord, across this land that calls on the name of Jesus, let it be blessed and the hand of protection be upon it. So we look to you. Let your church, O Lord, let your people that are called by your name be humble, be united in one spirit, and look to you daily, Lord, for direction. Let our walk be an example of our faith. Let our faith be a reflection always of your goodness, of all the abundant blessings that you poured upon us. Let it be a reflection in our lives, Lord, to those around us, to a very dark world, and many times in our work, in our communities, in our schools, and in our homes. Let that peace that surpasses all understanding, that is only through you, Jesus, reign always. So we give you this day, Lord, as we walk out this day, Lord, let us rejoice in that everything we say and do bring glory to your holy name. It's in your precious name, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, that we pray. And the church says, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. That was incredible. God heard us. We expect. We believe in faith. So Crystal is going to come up and sing a closing song. I told her earlier, you don't want me to sing the last song. People will be darting out and trampling over each other. So it's better that she does it. But if you need prayer, you can remain seated after we're done. And somebody will come and pray for you. And let's keep everyone in prayer. Amen. God bless you.
Okay, here we go. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. Thank you. You guys have a great week. God bless you.